Don't know about you, but I found this year just seemed to have gone like that. They tell me that the older you get, the faster it goes. And I think I'm beginning to believe it. I'm getting to that stage where I can say I'm getting older, and yep, the experience is it seems to be getting faster. Yep, another year is gone, another year that's ahead of us. It's a common thing that when we come to the end of a year, that we have these end-of-year reviews. Saw it on the news again this morning. I was saying to Florence, it used to be the case when I was growing up as a kid, and I used to look forward to them, you had at least a one-hour special program that reviewed the year in the past. And I used to enjoy looking over the highlights of the year. These days, it appears you don't get a whole big program, but every news that you get at the end of the day has one segment, one little segment, and you look back, you have a look at the year that has just finished, and you look at all the highlights. But of course, it's not only on those sorts of occasions that people look back to the year past. We have a bad habit. I can say a bad habit because Scripture tells us it's a bad habit, not a very wise thing. We have a bad habit of looking back at the good old days. You know, if we're having a bit of a whinge about how things are now, especially if you're a baby boomer, you look back and you say, wow, you know, when I was a kid, it used to be this way. You know, whether it's the music of the 50s and 60s or something else, you say, things were better in my day. And we look back and we think that if we could only go back, recapture some of the values of the past, that would be something. Even in politics, they don't escape that. The Liberals look back and they look at the Howard years. Oh, if we could only go back to the Howard years. And before that, if we could only go back to Menzies and his time, you know. The Labourites have got the same thing. If only we could go back to Hawke and Keating. Things would be so much better if we could just go back to Hawke and Keating. Scripture gives us a bit of advice on doing that sort of thing. In Ecclesiastes 7:10, it says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? Hear that? Do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it's not wise to ask such questions. So we don't want to do that. Not a good idea, says Scripture. But we also see ourselves longing for the past in another way, spiritually. In my time in pastoral ministry, I've had a number of people over the years say, I just wish I had lived in those days, to have seen Jesus perform his miracles, to have sat under his teaching, to have sat on that hillside, on the grass, just listening to him, to see him in his glory. Others go back even further with regard to the tabernacle. If only I could have been there. If only I could have seen the parting of the Red Sea. Wouldn't that have been fantastic to have seen the parting of the Red Sea? And what about the Shekinah cloud coming down on the tabernacle, to see there visibly a demonstration of the glory and the presence of God with his people, you know? And what about having a cloudy pillar to lead you on your journey during the day and a fiery one at night? If only we had the Lord visibly leading us today, wouldn't it be so much better? And so people look back and long for the days past when things were so more dramatic and visual. And yet Scripture tells us that's not wise either. Because Scripture tells us that people in those days long to look into the things that we're experiencing today, things that they couldn't see. Let me read it to you from Matthew 13:16-17. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Whether we understand it or not, you and I are the most privileged of all God's people in terms of where we live in history. You and I live in that age that the Scripture calls the end of the ages, or the last times. These are incredibly important times in which to live as a Christian. These are the times that will lead to the coming, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are God's hand-picked people to herald that coming in. We're part of these people in this last age who are to lead towards the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege. And so the Lord doesn't want us to look back and long for the times past. He wants us to understand the privilege that he's given to us, to be chosen to live at this time, to go forward, to understand what we have in Christ and to understand how the Lord wants us to live. And so that's what we want to do this morning. We're going to take a look at these two passages, one dealing with the tabernacle, the copies of heaven, and then take a look at Hebrews 9, telling us who Christ is, what he has done, and what that means for us. But then also, going on from Courtney, I think that was really great what Courtney did at the very beginning of the service, talking about a New Year's resolution. Well, guess what? Hebrews leaves us with some beauties which flow out of our text today. So first of all, let's go to this detail with regard to the construction of the tabernacle that you find in Exodus 35. Don't know about you, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, when you go to the Old Testament particularly, and you get buried in details. You know, it's not just the genealogies, but something like the construction of the tabernacle goes on for chapters and chapters and chapters, especially when it gets down to the detail of the priestly garments, etc. And then all the different types of sacrifices, what they were, how they were to be performed, who would have performed them and when, and all that sort of stuff goes on and on and on. And we can really feel tempted to skip those passages. Just look at the introduction to them, yeah, got the idea, and then go over all the detail and get on to the next chapter, which hopefully will be a little bit more interesting and moves on. But guess what? When Scripture stops and then goes into a lot of detail on a particular subject, it's a good indicator that what is being discussed here is of enormous importance. In other words, when the Scripture goes into this much time in order to describe something to us, it's telling us, pause here, take time, have a look. This is really, really important. You need to understand something here. And so it is with the tabernacle. Take a look at the details that we find here. Down to the materials that were to be used for different parts of the construction, even down to the cloth that was to be used and their colours. Look at all the different colours that were to be used with the materials. And then different physical parts of the tabernacle. Clasps. I mean, how important the clasps. But the clasps, the frames, the crossbars, the poles, the posts and the bases. Now, I mean, what would someone think of you if you came back from a camping trip and they asked you how it went and you just went into all this detail of this magnificent tent that you had and you talked about all the different poles and the crossbeams and you talked about all the guy ropes and everything else and went on and on and on about how terrific this tent was. That's what we've got here. Tremendous detail with regard to the tabernacle. But it was no ordinary tent, this tabernacle. And we see that, first of all, in that the design and the commands as to how to build it and what materials to be used were God-given. God gave directions. That already tells us this is pretty important. This is pretty significant. But as we go on in Scripture and learn as to the use of the tabernacle and what happened in terms of its dedication, then we understand even more so how special this tabernacle was. You may remember that in terms of its position in the camp of Israel, it was to be dead center. There were tribes to be camped to the north, tribes off to the west, to the south and to the east. Right in the middle of the camp was the tabernacle. How significant was that? Well, we understand how significant when we go back to the Scriptures and we understand that the symbol of the tabernacle was God's presence with his people. So when the tabernacle was commissioned, The presence of God, we're told, in the Shekinah cloud, the presence of God filled the tabernacle, so much so that the priests couldn't go in. God came, and God was saying to Israel, I am with you. You're not on this journey on your own. I am with you every step of the way. You know, Abraham was told that, wasn't he? He was told to go to a place that the Lord would show him, had no idea where he was going, but he didn't have a Shekinah cloud, he didn't have a fiery pillar. But Israel did. They had visibly the presence of God among them. And there was also the home to the Ark of the Covenant. You know, even to the unbelieving mind, the Ark of the Covenant holds great appeal. You just have to think of the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. Whoa, wouldn't that be fantastic if we could dig up the old Ark of the Covenant? What a find that would be. What a treasure it is. The Ark of the Covenant was highly significant. It was in the most holy place. It was behind the curtain. Only the high priest was allowed to enter in and perform the rituals with regard to the horns, to the different sides of that particular box. You know what it represented? Do you remember what it represented? The clue is in the name of the seat, the lid, the mercy seat. When the sacrifices were offered up and when blood was shed, from that seat, mercy was dispensed. Israel was forgiven its sins. So what we have here, and the Hebrews alludes to that, is the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant were to be a symbol of God's presence, but more than that, it was to be, as it were, a copy of heaven. It was to be heaven on earth, as it were. But still, a copy of heaven, not the real thing. And it pointed Israel to the only way to have fellowship with God. God would be with them. But for that to happen, daily sacrifices had to be offered. Something had to pay for the price of their sins. They couldn't have God with them with sin unatoned for. It held out permanent, the promise of permanent reconciliation. The fact that it wasn't permanent, as Hebrews reminds us, is because the sacrifices had to be repeated every day. So every day the priests had to offer up their sacrifices. Every day they stood, every day they did their work. It was a copy. Wasn't the real thing. Pretty special. And so we can ask ourselves the question, is that what we really want? Is that what we would really like to live in that age and see those things? We may not have understood it, but we would only be dealing with copies. And why would you want the copy if you can have the real thing? When we turn to Hebrews, we find there some magnificent teaching about Jesus and how he's the fulfillment of everything you find with regard to the tabernacle. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, the point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, who serves in the sanctuary. And then he goes on to say this. The true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Jesus serves in the true tabernacle. Not a human one, not one, you know, with human hands put together, but one without human hands constructed. Goes on to say in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Oh, let's step back for a minute. We live in the end of the ages. We live since Christ came and died and rose again and has ascended into heaven. And we're told just that. He didn't go into the copy. He went into heaven. He went into the real thing. And that's why we don't have an altar anymore. That's why we don't have priests. This is why we don't have vestments, no special garments to wear. All those things became obsolete when Christ came. Because he went into the real thing. He went into heaven, and his once for all sacrifice was accepted by God as perfect, never needing to be repeated. In Hebrews 8, 6 and 13 it says, "But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one. By calling his covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Jesus made the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple and all of its rituals obsolete, of no use anymore. And so we can ask ourselves the question again, want to go back? Want to deal with what's obsolete, or do you want to deal with what's new and what's real? But did you pick up what we read in that other reading from Hebrews 9:24? He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in the presence of God. Now, Jesus didn't just dust his hands of the earth and say, "Good riddance, I've finally got past all that. The cross is over, the pain and suffering is gone. I'm back home." He didn't go and then, out of sight, out of mind, forget about us. But the whole purpose of his entering into heaven was, guess what? To intercede in the presence of God for you and me. Now, we're busy here worshiping this morning. You know what Jesus is doing? He's busy speaking up on your behalf and my behalf to God. I mean, how incredible is that? You know, some people are pretty chuffed because they got the ear of the Prime Minister. In America, some people feel themselves really important and special because they got the ear of the President. Well, in Jesus, you and I have the ear of God. He went into heaven to intercede for us in the presence of God. Do you know what that means? It means with regard to our sins and with regard to our approach to God, we have nothing to fear. Even the high priest, when he went through that curtain after having to go through a very special cleansing ritual, he went through with fear and trepidation because he would never know until it was finished and came out again whether he was properly cleansed and therefore rightly approached this holy God. There was always the possibility that he hadn't done the ritual right, that he wasn't properly, ritually, spiritually cleansed. And then he would die before a holy God. But you and I need not have any such fear. Jesus has entered the Holy of Holies, the real thing for us, speaks up for us, so that, guess what? You and I can have confidence when we come into the presence of God. I mentioned this on Christmas. In our Christmas service, if you and I were to die right now and we were to appear before God, we would have nothing to fear. We could stand before this God with confidence. Scripture tells that here in Hebrews. In Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens," there it is again, "who's gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus, able to sympathize with us. God's people fail all the time, sometimes little things, sometimes really big things. Big sins like David's, murder, adultery, cover-ups. God's people today do the same sorts of things. He's able to sympathize with us. Why? Because he's experienced what it is to be human. He's been tempted with every temptation that is available to mankind. With the one exception, he never sinned. And because of this, what does it go on to say in this passage in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16? Because of this, it goes on to say, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. Don't know about you, but I far prefer to live now. Jesus in the real thing. Jesus in heaven now. He's got the Father's ear and he's speaking up for you and he's speaking up for me, even as we're worshiping this morning. And no matter how far we fall, by his grace, what he did on the cross can cover those sins too. It says in Ecclesiastes, while there's life, there's hope. You know, we're exhorted in Galatians that if any of us should fall by the wayside into sin, then gently we should go after such people and restore them to Christ. He makes the foulest clean, the hymn says. With confidence, no matter how far we've fallen, in Christ we can approach God's throne. And we're also privileged, as I mentioned before, in that we have been chosen by God to live in these times. In Hebrews 9, 25, 26 it says, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. He appeared at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And that's it, folks. You and I live in the period that is the end of the ages. And what a privilege it is. What a privilege it is. But that raises a really big question. An enormous question, some people would say, and a humongous question's asked. How then should we live? Goes back to what Courtney was referring to earlier, New Year's resolutions. How then should we live? Well, we've got a whole new year coming up. Good question to ask, isn't it? How should I live in 2018? And going on from what Courtney said, the resolutions we have really should be ones that can go on from year to year to year, not because we haven't fulfilled them in the previous year, but because these are eternal and abiding values that we should live by. Well, again, Hebrews supplies us, not with vague generalities, but gives us some really strong pointed directions as to how we should live. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25, we find some pretty good instruction as to how we should live. And I love this because it's connected to the confidence we have. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. In other words, this is the motivation. Since we've got this confidence to enter the most holy place because of what Jesus has done and where he is. It says, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then it goes on to a number of let us's. Someone said to me once, this is God's vegetable garden. It's full of lettuces. Well, have a look. Since we have this confidence to enter the most holy place, how then should we live? Well, first of all, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You know that song we sang, Before the Throne of God? In the second verse, it talked about Satan. Satan tempting us to look at our sin and be filled with guilt. You know what happens to the Christian when we allow our focus to be on our sin and our guilt? It leads us to not want to go into God's presence. We want to clean ourselves up first to make ourselves presentable. And then Satan's got us exactly where he wants. But what does this scripture tell us? Because Jesus has gone into heaven, because he's there interceding for us, because his blood covers all our sins, let us draw near to God, because our hearts have been cleansed. We can do that with confidence, even if we're continuing to struggle with a sin. Remember, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. So let's understand this first of all. Let's make that a resolution. That in 2018 and for the remainder of the days the Lord gives to us, no matter how guilty Satan makes me feel, no matter how much of my past sins he gets me to look at, that we will always draw near to God. And to do so with confidence. Let's not fall into Satan's trap. Let us draw near to God with a heart that we know in Christ has been sprinkled clean. Second thing, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. I love Stuart Townend's song, There Is a Hope. If you don't know the words, look it up. Even get the iTunes music for it. It's a beautiful song. There is a hope. Let's hold on to this hope. Let's not swerve, you know, like a drunk all over the road, all over the place. Let's make that straight line. Let's hold on to this hope that we have in Christ. Not the hope so of the world, but the assurance that what we believe in is true and holds fast. Why? Because it tells us in Lamentations, great is his faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. So that's the second thing we need to do. We need to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. We profess it. We say this is what we believe. Well, let's hold on to it. Let's not let go of it. The next thing we need to do is consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. You know the cowboys with their spurs? Put them into the horse and makes it go faster. Okay? Another word that can be used here for the translation is let us stimulate one another. That is to excite, to bring to life, to bring to action. Let us stimulate one another to what? To love and good deeds. You know, it's so much easier to whinge. It's so easy to fall into negative, soul-destroying gossip. It takes a lot of work in the spirit to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And the love that Scripture speaks of is a love that covers a multitude of sins. That's the love that you and I are called to stimulate or to spur each other on to. to love and good deeds. And then it says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's talking about a meeting like this. It's talking about your Bible study meetings. It's talking about your prayer meetings. As time goes on, it's going to get harder and harder to attend to these things. And as in some parts of the world now, while we worship in freedom, it may become true for us, even in Australia one day, where to meet like this will no longer be possible. There would be those in Australia right now who would love to shut us down. Let us not give up meeting together. And already 2,000 years plus ago, it was a problem, as some are in the habit of doing. But what should we be doing? What should be our New Year's resolution? That we will meet together all the more so that we can encourage one another, so we can get into that stimulation to love and good deeds. And to do it all the more as what? As we see the day approaching. And the day, of course, is the day of the Lord's return. There are those who say they need church less. They can do without Bible study. We're mature now. Don't need those things so much. That is contrary to Scripture. Do it all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? Because Satan will get more and more active. It's going to become harder and harder to be a Christian. We're going to need the encouragement. We're going to need the stimulation increasingly as the day of Jesus' return gets closer. It's going to be harder to hold on to the hope that we profess. And so it goes on in the Hebrews, and I want to finish with this in Hebrews 12, 1-3. We're not in for a sprint. You and I as Christians are called to run a marathon. Look what it says in Hebrews 12, 1-3. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, there's the danger. We will grow weary and we will lose heart. Isn't that what the Olympian in the marathon feels? They tell me that at a certain point in the race, everything begins to scream pain. At a certain point, I think it's about 25 kilometers or something like that, the body just wants to shut down. They have to really work as much on their mental training as they do on their physical. Being a Christian is a marathon. And the temptation will be to become discouraged and to lose heart and to give it up. But the Lord tells us, take a look around us. Let's do that before New Year's Eve tonight. What are the things that distract us? What are the things that entangle us? What are the things that are the impediments to us growing, fulfilling what we have here in terms of the let us's? Identify them, says the Lord, and get rid of them. Dump them out of your life. Goes on to say, and then run with perseverance the race set out for us. The Lord has a purpose for your life and for mine. He has a plan, as I said on Christmas Day, for your life and mine. We won't get called home. We won't die until God's purpose for us has been fulfilled. There's a race set out for us. And the Lord says, run it with perseverance. Run it the full length, not in our own strength, but in the Spirit's strength. And then it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The Olympian has his eyes fixed on the gold medal. has his eyes fixed on that taper at the end of the race, wants to break that line. Focus is so important. And Scripture tells us we have to be focused, and that focus must be Jesus in heaven with God's ear interceding for us. Lots of good stuff here, isn't there? Good passage to read before it becomes midnight, just to go over it again. Let me leave you for the last service this year with this benediction from Hebrews 13, 20 to 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you. Listen to that. This is the benediction. Equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that indeed you are Lord, that from eternity you planned all that is taking place. We thank you that you received into heaven Jesus Christ as the one who fulfilled that obedience that Adam failed to give, who was perfect, even though tempted in every way as we. We thank you he doesn't deal with copies but has gone into heaven itself and there has your ear for our benefit. Help us to be amazed. Help us to be stunned at this truth. And Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you will well up within us this confidence in Jesus, this confidence that only he can give us, that we can approach your presence without any fear. And so, Lord, we pray indeed that when Satan wants to tempt us to look at our sin and cause to arise within us a sense of tremendous and overwhelming guilt so that we won't go to you, help us to say no. I belong to Christ, and in him my sins have been separated from me as far as the east is from the west. In him I boldly, with confidence, approach the throne of grace. And so as we go into a new year, Lord, we ask indeed that you'll help us to look at these let us statements and not just read them, but help us to live by them. Help us to do it. And as we do so, Lord, may you be glorified. May people look at our lives, see indeed we could not live that way of ourselves and come to just one conclusion. It's you at work within us. And may you receive the glory. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.